Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of a flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not repay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, please help us to be people that see your Son as worthy of extravagant service and love. Help us see ourselves as people in need of forgiveness. We praise you for the forgiveness your Son holds out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what do you do extravagantly? What do you do extravagantly? Definition of extravagance from the dictionary: a lack of restraint in spending money or using resources. I was chatting to someone this week who went to Harrods for the first time, and he not only saw a £44,000 coat made out of chinchilla fur, he saw someone buy the £44,000 coat made out of chinchilla fur. Pre-global crisis in the wharf, someone was telling me there used to be champagne cart Fridays in their office. Oh, the days of austerity have come, and the champagne does no longer flows on a Friday. Some people will have been extravagant in the way they've tried to look after their mums. So some people won't be here today. They'll have taken their mums out for, you know, a pub lunch and a walk in the park. They've gone the whole nine yards. Last year, I'm sad to say, mine was more of an austerity type of response to Mother's Day. I remembered on the day, on the weekend away, and we managed to make, sorry, Mary, we made a card out of flip chart paper, and then we found a daffodil in the field, and Phoebe managed to break it in half, you know, like make it all bendy before we could actually get it to Mary. So there it is, a lack of extravagance. Extravagance or austerity, which will it be? All of us do some things with austerity. You know, we just get it done, minimum effort, minimum fuss. But all of us choose some things in life that we do with extravagance. We'll just chuck ourselves at it because that's the big thing. That's what we're trusting to bless us and satisfy us. What is it that we do with extravagance? This story is about two reactions to Jesus. One of them is austerity. One of them is extravagance. So Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus for a meal. So it's probably a very extravagant meal, open to the town to pop in, like this woman does, to stand there, to learn, maybe to feel jealous. He's extravagant with that. And his reaction to Jesus starts off looking quite promising. You know, he invites him round for this meal. verse 36. If you had the chance, you would, wouldn't you? You'd invite Jesus if he lived in your town, was coming to your town. Even people who aren't Christian would acknowledge that. I heard someone on the radio saying just that, you know, if I was putting together a guest list for a dinner party, Jesus may well make it. Maybe that's something of what you've experiencing here today. You're looking in at the claims of the Christian faith and you're thinking, yeah, no, Jesus seems intriguing. Maybe join a Christianity Explored course, Christianity Explored course. Look in at Jesus. Tick the find out more form on the response form in your service sheets. But this man's reaction turns out to be more broken daffodil than extravagance toward Jesus. So verse 44, what does he do? Jesus doesn't get any of the normal social courtesies. There's no foot wash. There's no kiss of greeting. You know, there's no handshake at the door. There's no, oh, let me take your coat. Simon's all austerity towards Jesus. This woman is the polar opposite, though, right? This is utter extravagance. So she sees Jesus. She runs to be with him. She brings perfume. She weeps. She uses those tears. She undoes her hair. She wipes Jesus' feet. Look at the extravagance on display. Jesus is the same person, right? So what is it that controls the two completely different reactions? Well, we'll do, as we look through the outline, you'll see there we're doing motivations for extravagance first and then models of extravagance at the end. Motivations for extravagance. First off, there's awareness of failure. So Simon can't process this woman or that Jesus accepts her attention. And he says, verse 39, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus proves he is a prophet by reading the guy's mind and saying, answering him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Then Jesus tells us this brilliant story, doesn't he? Verse 41, a certain bank manager at Credit Suisse or BNY Mellon or whichever it is, he's got two clients in his debt. One owes 500 denarii, so that's coming up to 2 years' wages. So for some of us, think 50,000. For some of us, think 200,000 or whatever it is. The other owes 10% of that, so 5,000. But both are panicked because neither can repay. Both are nearly bankrupt. And yet, amazingly, the bank manager finds a way to just write off the debt, say, it's done, it's gone. And Jesus asks, verse 42, now which of those two people will love him more? Awareness of two things in this story, awareness of failure and awareness of forgiveness. So this woman, she's known in the town as a sinner, you find out. I'm not sure exactly what that means. Maybe that's a deliberate thing from Luke to not tell us exactly what it is. But you find out in 1 Corinthians 11 that letting down your hair in public seems to be linked with some kind of sexual immorality. So maybe she left her husband for fling after fling, maybe even prostitution. Well, whatever the sin is, she's thrown herself at it extravagantly. Verse 47, Jesus says, I tell you her sins, which are many. Someone with a massive debt. She's drained every glass to the bottom, the parties, the pills, the hookups. She's a sinner. She's a failure. And now here she is, deeply aware of that. Maybe aware that the lifestyle hasn't satisfied. Maybe aware of the hurt she's caused other people. Maybe aware of her failure before God. So that's what Marcus was hinting at the start, isn't it? That God is the one we should serve extravagantly. We should serve him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And yet instead, our extravagance is saved for ourselves. We run up a massive debt, which it should take all eternity to repay in hell. This woman grasps, is aware of her failure. This woman has done that. I think we're to see that Simon also has run up this massive debt. So it's tempting to read this story as saying this woman's got a 500 debts and Simon, well, he's only a tenth as bad. That's how you could read it. But I think we're supposed to see that Simon doesn't respond like there's a small debt to forgive. He responds like there's no debt to forgive. So he doesn't give Jesus a bit of water for his feet. He gives him no water. He gives him no kiss, no oil. So some sins are more serious than others, but this has got a lot more to say about self-perception than it does about the scale of sin. We had that earlier on in Luke with the speck you see in your brother's eye and the plank in your own eye. We were saying, again, that's as much to do with self-perception as it is to do with the actual size of the sin. You're supposed to see your own sin so up close and personal that it seems big in your eye compared to the little thing out there. This Pharisee hasn't been extravagant toward Jesus, but he has been extravagant toward other things. So he's desperately trying to impress maybe the town with this big meal, but he's been desperately trying to impress other people with his moral performance. Time and again, Luke doesn't call him Simon, his name. He calls him the Pharisee, the Pharisee, the Pharisee, up till halfway through the passage until you find out his actual name. In Luke 18, a Pharisee prays, "Thank you, I'm not like this sinner, not a thief or unjust or an adulterer. Look at my extravagant good works. I fast twice a week, not once a year like they say, tell me to in the Old Testament. I give a tenth of everything I get. Look at my extravagant good works. Look how good I am." But Simon is just trying to cover up his own debt. He can't. No religiosity, no going to church, no fasting, praying, Bible reading. None of it can deal with the debt that we owe God. Simon just doesn't think he's a failure. And so Jesus is just passing entertainment. And Simon looks down on this woman. He can't accept that Jesus accepts her, because that's what his life is built on, looking down on other people and thinking how great he is. The Oscars last Sunday night, a guy called Jimmy Kimmel was presenting it, and he was pretty pointed at calling out Harvey Weinstein and others' horrific sins. He's been pretty vocal about the hashtag Me Too stuff. Yet a few people have pointed out in the last week that in the past he hosted something called Man Show, which featured half-dressed models dancing up and down in front of baying guys. You know, it's just he can't see his own hypocrisy as he calls out other people for their sin. Yet you wonder how many of those people who posted those comments on Twitter about him have also looked at pornography themselves in the last week or taken a second glance in the media. It's not about looking down, it's about realizing what we're like by nature. Verse 47 says, "The one who forgives little loves little." So it's like the hand comes out the text and says, "Hey, how is your love for Jesus right now? If it's lukewarm, what's the problem? What would you say? How aware are we of our failure?" So if someone forgives us a 5k debt, we'd be pretty happy, right? If someone forgives us a 50,000 debt, well, we'd be ecstatic. You see how that works? The worse we realize we are, the more we will love Jesus. How big do we see our debt? Have we ever asked God to deepen the conviction of failure that we have? Not so that we would despair, but that we would serve Jesus more extravagantly. But to really come to Jesus extravagantly, we don't just need to be aware of our failure, we need to be aware of forgiveness. See, if you find out at the bank that your debt is not just 5,000, it's 50,000, unless you're confident the bank manager is going to forgive it, that's a source of despair, not a source of hope. No, knowing failure without knowing forgiveness just produces devastation, not extravagance. And yet here's this woman weeping tears. What do you think those tears were? I think we're probably supposed to think some of them are tears of sorrow at her failure. But more than that, there's tears of joy at the forgiveness that Jesus is holding out to her. We don't know how she knows, but she's come to this party because she's heard of Jesus. And we're to assume she's heard that he's holding out this offer of forgiveness. We're to assume that she's already turned and trusted, and here she is joyful. Her debts have been wiped away. So there's reading about someone girl called Stephanie Georgopoulos this week. She ran up $60,000 of debts going to university in the States and was just really, really struggling to repay them. And then she suddenly just got this letter through the post saying, your debt is wiped off from the bank. And she still doesn't know why or how. She knows one bank took over another bank and might have been ready to write down some of those debts, but she just got the letter. Her student loan, her student debt was gone. Debt forgiven. This lady marvelling at that forgiveness of debt. Here is a lady marvelling at her forgiveness of debt. Her extravagance isn't earning forgiveness. It's extravagance because she's been gifted forgiveness. So the ESV translation is not that helpful on this one. So verse 47 says she's forgiven much for she loved much. The NIV or the Holman Christian translation says her many sins have been forgiven, past tense, and not for she loved much, but as her great love has shown. She's responded to the forgiveness already. So some of us are we're painfully aware of our sin. We don't need a greater conviction of sin. What we need a greater conviction of is that Jesus can forgive us, can save us. We need to be there with this woman. Almost a picture of the scene in the room, aren't we, of Jesus turning to this sinful woman who everyone knows is a failure and just declaring to her, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. In Marcus's book that he's put together called City Lives, I think there are a few copies floating around on the table, he interviews a lady called Yvonne Edwards. Now, Yvonne Edwards, she'd just gone at life full bore. Parties, men, drinking, and she'd gone downwards and downwards into a spiral of alcoholism, and she ended up in the Priory, which is where celebs in the UK seem to end up if they're fighting drug and alcohol addiction. Now, but it just so happened that in the room was a Gideon's Bible. She was there as an angry ex-Catholic, I think she'd say. There was a Gideon's Bible. There was no other reading material there. So she picked it up, and it just so happened the Bible fell open at this story. It just so happens that as she read it, she went, yeah, oh, that's me. I'm like that sinful woman. I'm a failure. And, whoa, Jesus is offering that forgiveness to me. That is better than I could comprehend. Yvonne and this lady both show extravagant love to Jesus as they realize their forgiveness. To forgive a debt, the debt never simply disappears. The person who forgives the debt needs to absorb the cost, right? That bank somehow absorbed the cost of that student loan. Jesus, God come down, the one to whom the debt is owed, ultimately as God, he absorbs the debt in this woman's place. This woman, she publicly embarrassed herself to show her love for Jesus. Jesus, he publicly embarrasses himself to show us his love. As he dies on the cross, hanging there naked, mocked by people, that's the moment he can say, look, I'm taking your punishment. I'm dealing with what you deserve. Maybe we're supposed to see some kind of irony. Let me know what you think about this. The woman, so she's made dirty by sin. She's getting down on her knees to clean the dirt from Jesus. And yet he's the clean one. He's the one who's going to get down on his knees and wash the dirt from us at the cross. Motivations for extravagance? Well, awareness of failure, awareness of forgiveness. I've just been challenged myself this week just thinking whether my prayer life reflects these realities and whether I believe these realities. Prayer, it can be a kind of litmus test of what's going on in our hearts, isn't it? Like, how quickly when we pray do we get to the idea of saying, oh, I'm a failure, and oh, you're giving me forgiveness. Like, how quickly does that come up? Or is it just a list of requests to God? Worth reflecting on. for ourselves. So motivations for extravagance, next, models of extravagance. I think that's one of the things that Luke wants us to see from this story. So we've already had stories in Luke, like of the tax collector Levi turning to Jesus, and you just get this one line saying, he left everything and followed Jesus, and then he moves on. Whereas this one just rubs our face in the detail of the level of commitment, of the level of extravagance. You can picture the scene being there, verse 37, she brings this alabaster flask of ointment, there with your Chanel perfume or whatever it is. There she is, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She begins to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Can you imagine doing that for someone? Actually cleaning someone's feet like that? Actually crying? Actually, well, I can't imagine it, but letting down your hair and using that in loving stuff. What can you see? I mean, sometimes you see the pictures of the kind of screaming teenage fans of some pop star just there, just embarrassing themselves with their level of commitment. That's nothing compared to this, is it? This is an embarrassing reaction. You'd be embarrassed watching someone do this. And yet, seems to be, she's there modelling what it looks like to really get failure, to really get forgiveness, to really get Jesus. What's our reaction to her reaction? Could we ever imagine reacting that kind of way to Jesus? Maybe you're not a Christian here today and you're just looking on and thinking, this lady is off her rocker, and this guy up the front suggesting that we respond like her is also off his rocker. Looking at the claims of the Christian faith, you'll see, ask Christians around you if you've come with some, what do you make of this reaction? But Christians, what do you think? Can you picture the moment in eternity where you come face to face with Jesus? What's your reaction going to be? We're singing in the song, "To God Be the Glory." Great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son now, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our worship when Jesus we see. This woman was just, she just lost it. She saw her Saviour and just fell down on her feet before him. What do you think it would be like when you come face to face with Jesus? Have we ever been reading a passage, singing a song, listening to a talk where the words just paint such a clear picture of Jesus, of what we're like, what we need from him, what he's given, that we lose it in that moment. And we just think, wow, Jesus. I've been chatting to some guys this week about this passage and what they make of the reaction. And I don't know, the reactions were quite mixed, I think. There was a kind of, I was always talking to Christians, there was always this kind of technical acceptance that this is the kind of reaction Jesus deserves. And yet there's always been a kind of, I just want to distance myself a bit from the level of reaction. So one person wondered if, you know, were Jews were particularly emotionally expressive people? You know, and there's something in that, isn't there? Like on my, some cultures are more emotionally expressive than others. On my wedding day, this was me looking a bit happy. I was really happy on the inside, but I wasn't like, I'm just not an emotionally expressive person in that way. Other people on their wedding day maybe would be like cheering and shouting with their arms waving. Maybe there's something in that, but a couple of others trod where angels fear to tread. They mentioned gender as a potential explanation. Very naughty. We shouldn't hide behind stuff like that. We can't dodge the implied question of this passage. How is our love for Jesus? However we'd express it, as the person we are, the way God's made us, how is our love for Jesus? Do we love much like this woman, or love little? How extravagant are we willing to be? Are we laying down extravagant gifts in his service, or would we not even take his coat? And if not, why not? A guy called Graham Bynum's written a book on emotions, and he's sort of attacking, well, commenting on his own constituency, I guess something I'd be a part of, where he's saying some people act as if becoming a Christian means becoming less emotional. And his strapline in his book is, no, becoming a Christian means becoming more emotional about the right things. More emotional about the right things. Actually, we should be more emotional in a sense about our failure and more emotional about the forgiveness that he's won for us. And I'm praising God this week. One of the things Jesus forgives me for is our failure to mourn our sin more and to rejoice at his forgiveness more. But maybe Theophilus is sitting there, the first reader of this account from Luke, maybe we're sitting there thinking, well, but I just don't have Jesus physically present with me here to show my gratitude to. What's it supposed to look like for me? Well, I think that's why Luke puts this next story, 8:1-3, afterwards. Jesus and his disciples, they're going about preaching the gospel. And in 8:2, all these women are with him too. Verse 3, there's high profile Joanna, so she's the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager. Maybe we're supposed to think Chancellor Philip Hammond's wife, Susan, or something of that ilk. What is she and verse 3, Susanna and many others doing? They're providing for Jesus and the disciples' needs out of their own means. Did you see Luke's trying to show you all these women are being extravagant? But all of them are doing it in different ways. One in one moment and one in a lifetime ordered around serving Jesus. So we shouldn't lose the particular act of devotion, but love for Jesus is seen not just as much in the unglamorous, behind-the-scenes, long-term commitment of providing for practical needs that the gospel could go out. So there are people, you can see them in church life, who are extravagantly worshipping Jesus. And they're doing it as they slog away late at night at the rota or the spreadsheet or the Bible study, or as people give radically, generously, missing out on some of life's luxuries. But in a sense, they are living lives of extravagance. See how it works? If we love the king, we'll love the advance of his kingdom, the proclamation of the gospel. So as I heard the story of Yvonne Edwards becoming a Christian in the Priory, I immediately thought of my parents, who are Gideons, who go around putting Gideon's Bibles away in different hotel rooms. And, it takes a lot of coordination and effort to get these Bibles in. It takes money to pay for these Bibles to be printed and delivered, and just the diligence of doing that. But that is extravagant worship of Jesus, to try and get the word out there and to be the practical facilitators of that. Or I think of a guy called Robert, who has taken Marcus and a few of his non-Christian colleagues out for a few meals at Boysdale, which is the swanky one over in the wharf, and just hired the private room and paid for his friends to come and have this meal, an extravagant amount of money, but so that they could hear about Jesus, because he wants them to hear. And Marcus would say a few words, and then it'd be open to the floor for questions. What would it look like in our lives? One of the things we're thinking through at church at the moment is, we've just been noticing in the Bible that there are people specifically assigned the task of elder, but also in 1 Timothy 3, people specifically assigned the task of deacon, of getting practical tasks done. And this would be a good passage to illustrate that point from. Here are these women providing for gospel preaching out of their own means, and the word providing in 8 verse 3 is the word diakonos, to serve. They're serving. So God has a plan to get the gospel out. He could have done it in lots of different ways. Instead, he does it through people. He could have. How do you think Jesus could have supported the ministry? How God could have supported the ministry of Jesus? He could have had Jesus do a miracle every single day, feed the 5,000 every single day, over and over. He didn't need these people, and yet he chooses to give them areas, arenas in which they can express their extravagant worship of Jesus. He says, yeah, I'm going to hand over to you the responsibility for providing for the practical needs that this could happen, that people could hear about Jesus. JF Kennedy supposedly met a janitor at the NASA Space Center, and he asked him, what's your job? And the janitor replied, my job is to help put a man on the moon. You know, whatever the role, the goal is the same, to get the message out. So each role in church life needs to happen. Churches need venues, finances, advertising, rotors, whatever it is, one-to-one, one-anothering, providing for practical needs. It's all got one goal, but each becomes an arena in which we can express our worship of Jesus. Well, what do you make of this woman? What do you make of her awareness of failure, awareness of forgiveness? Does it motivate you for extravagant worship of Jesus? And you see the model that these women give us. Let me lead us in a prayer as we close. Father, we want to worship you for Jesus. We want to worship you with our lips and with our lives, as we worship the one who's dealt with our failure, who's held out certain forgiveness to us. We marvel at that in our better moments, and we long that there'd be more and more better moments in our lives where we would grasp these things more deeply. Please bring us deeper conviction of sin. Please bring us deeper marvelling at the forgiveness, deeper confidence of your forgiveness of your people. Please would we follow these models of extravagance. Please would our lives be marked with extravagant service of Jesus. And we pray that for your glory. Amen.